Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship, which currently we're meeting inside this winter. We appreciate your support of this ministry, and we hope that you find these podcasts beneficial to your spiritual growth. God bless, and let's get to the message. But yeah, let's look in the book of Psalms, and we're looking at the second one. We looked at the first one last Sunday, and these two kind of act as an introduction to the book of Psalms. It's the hymn book of the Bible, and about half of them are written by David, the best that we can tell, and then the others are just kind of filled in through there, and I'm kind of looking to spend some time in the book of Psalms, whether it shows up on a Sunday morning or not. But it is a passionate book. The Psalms go to our personal, private relationship with God. It's very public in that it's all written down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to teach us in our private conversations. Which is interesting because those private conversations become part of the public worship because they're in here. And so as you go through the Psalms, there's times that you get uncomfortable. It's like, are we allowed to say that? Well, the psalmist did, and God approved it enough to write it down for us to know that it's okay to say that, because it's a part of our private conversation with God. And other places, we're kind of like, well, I don't know what's going on here. And other times, we can see that it's almost prophetic. In fact, it's not almost, it all the way is prophetic. And this is one of those. It's looking to the future. And, well, let's look at it, and we'll just kind of walk our way through it, because we're going to be looking to see what we see, but then we're going to look to see what is revealed, and then we'll look at what we should do about it. So, Psalm, the second Psalm, and if you're able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's Word? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we need You. We were made to worship You and serve You and to be in relationship with You. And our sins have separated us from You. And yet, You are not content to leave us separated and dead, but You come to us to rescue us. And You did it by Yourself. There was no one else who could do it but You. And You have revealed that rescue through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit, who we ask now to move in this place, to give us understanding of Your Word, and to understand the rescue accomplished by Your Son, and that we may see a bigger perspective from what You reveal, and that we and those around us may respond rightly to what is revealed. that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, and that your name would be praised in our hearts, in our homes, and in our community. And in the name and for the glory and kingdom of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we said that's our outline. We're going to look and see what we see. Because the psalmist is telling us what he sees, and I think it will sound familiar to something that we see. Why are the nations in a tumult? Why are the people plotting this vain thing? There's a mob, it's in their schemes and plots, and it's all in vain. It's all just foolishness. In fact, that word plot brings us back to Psalm 1 because it goes to the mind. It's the same word as meditate. What were we meditating on in Psalm 1? We're supposed to be the wise person, the tree planted by the rivers of water, that meditates on God's word, who delights in it. But the other option is that can meditate to disobey and rebel against God and his word. That's the contrast there between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Is that these here, the nations, the heathen, as some of the old translations will say, but from the leadership, the kings of the earth and the rulers, all the way down to the people, they are in this mindset to rebel against God and against his anointed. Because they see his laws, his rule as slavery, don't they? Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us. And we see this in the life of the Messiah as he walked the earth, don't we? People who did not get along with one another were united in opposing him. They may just sound like titles to you, but like the Pharisees, they were the Jewish nationalists who were about the law and legalism and those things. And who were they working with? The people who were compromising with Rome and who didn't care anything about the law. The Sadducees. Those two worked together. We see where, and those same nationalists were willing to cooperate with Herod and Rome and even Pilate, a Roman himself. They wanted to see those guys, they wanted to see the Romans overthrown. But today we'll work with them because we're opposed to the Messiah, and which reveals they were actually opposed to God. So they counseled and united themselves together against him. And unfortunately, we can still see that at work even today. You know, we are blessed to live in a country where at least some resemblance of our basic rights are still there. But you know, you've heard the stories. You know, academia, they don't like Christianity. They won't criticize other religions, but they don't like Christianity. You know, the atheist on YouTube, he doesn't bother with Buddhism or Hinduism or those, but he's mad about Christ. Why is that? Well, the reality is it has everything to do with what's behind the flesh, doesn't it? Apostle Paul was right. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual forces of wickedness. There are Satan and his forces, and they are behind the scenes pulling the strings. I'm not one to point and say, oh, there's a demon behind every rock, but they exist. They're at work. And they're becoming less hidden all the time. They work in ways that we recognize in the media, in your friends, perhaps, in your neighbors, the advice they give, like we talked about last week. They're at work even whispering in us discouragement and depression and things that make us want to give up. Now, those are real things, but the spiritual forces know us a lot better than we know ourselves, and they know which buttons to push, so to speak. They know what they're doing. And so there is a spiritual warfare going on. It's real. And if we're not in the fight, then it's because we've been beaten and we're on the sidelines. We need to be ready. But there's a reality deeper than what we see. And as we talk about that spiritual warfare, we're realizing, you know, these kings and these princes and rulers, they're just front men. There's an unseen reality going on behind. But there's in that more to be said. And the middle of Psalm 2 takes us into a place that we don't get to go except by revelation. And that is into God's council chambers. We hear a conversation between the Father and the Son. And that's kind of cool when you think about it that way. You may be wondering, well, who's talking in this? That's why it kind of sounds weird, is that it's God Himself. And the same as in Genesis 1 when He said, let us make man in our image. You know, that behind the scenes conversation, it's happening again here in Psalm 2. Verse 4 says that He who sits in the heavens, enthroned, God does. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Now, don't take that word laugh as being Him finding it humorous. But it does show that He is not worried. He is really not even in a place to be. He's not worried. It is not a threat. That was the word I was looking for. It is not. But instead, sin and that rebellion angers Him. And we get uncomfortable with God's wrath, but the Bible isn't uncomfortable with God's wrath. And some people, they like to use God's wrath as a tool to bang other people on the head. But the Bible gives us a lot more pictures of God and His emotions than just His wrath. But notice here, He shall speak to them in His wrath, distress them. They will be scared, trembling all over at His deep displeasure. God doesn't approve of sin, of rebellion, anywhere, anytime. But notice what His response is to this rebellion and sin and the ridiculousness of these kings of the earth, little guys, being all united and ready to fight the God of the universe, the Almighty. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God's response is to say to those little kings, I have my own king, and I am putting him in place. And then the king begins to speak. So that's what happens here, is there in verse 7, now the king is speaking. Let's find out who he is. I will declare the decree. This is what God has decreed. It is irrevocable and unstoppable. The Lord Jehovah has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. You are my son. That might ring a bell, doesn't it? God the Father has said to His Son, you are my son. And this is quoted New Testament, isn't it? John took this guy into the waters of the Jordan River to baptize him. And as he came out of the water, the voice from heaven said what? You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. God knew His script. He wrote it in Psalm 2 and repeated it then. The Gospels repeat it for us. Remember when He was on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured? He changed before their very sight, from ordinary flesh to just radiance. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. You are my Son, the King of all that God has installed is his Son." And it's proven by an unmistakable historical fact. The Apostle Paul says, you want proof that Jesus is the Son of God? It was at the empty tomb, at the resurrection. Because it proved everything that he said and everything that was said from heaven was true. In Romans 1:4, he says, he was proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. He has been enthroned at the right hand of the Father at the ascension. He is the Son of God. He is the King. Ascension. We use that word to talk about Jesus going up, but ascension is also used if you're talking about a king ascending to his throne. He is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. You are my Son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Just ask. It is all yours, Son. The Father says, this creation belongs to you by right, as creator and as conqueror. It belongs to him because he made it, and it belongs to him because he defeated the enemies, the usurpers that had been ruling here illegitimately. Where do we get that from? It's a couple little verses right at the end of Matthew that are really good for us to know. Jesus said to them, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." All authority. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Thinking of this right here, isn't he? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything, to keep and to do everything that I have taught you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Everywhere and always with us. It belongs to him. And from every nation, every tribe, every language, in every kingdom, he is redeeming people for himself for that day at the throne when they worship not only the Father, but they worship the Lamb that was slain, who redeemed them. Preparation for that day. That is his inheritance. We are his inheritance. I don't know about you, but that's kind of both awe-inspiring and humbling because, you know, inheritance, it's like, oh, that's a big deal, right? You know, and at the same time, it's like, wow, that's kind of a letdown. You got a bunch of junk for an inheritance. You got me. But no, he treasures that inheritance. Belongs to him. And we are the spoils of his victory. But not only that, not only is this part of his rescue, but he's going to be coming to set things right. Now, you know, last year we went through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And as we did, we saw this phrase a couple different times. And I'm just going to take you back there to remind you. When he was talking to the church in Thyatira, he said, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And then he starts quoting, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." That is our Jesus. And he says, with me, because I've come to defeat those enemies. They've already been rendered impotent, but I am going to smash them like fragile pottery. The rebellion is going to be short-lived and punished completely. And they know it, and they're furious about that, especially those spiritual forces, right? They know they're defeated. Their day is coming. And Revelation 12 is one more place where this is mentioned, and it's real subtle. It's easy to just fly by and not realize it was there. But it talks about there's a dragon and a woman who is pregnant, and she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. The one to rule all with the rod of iron. This is just glimpses of that. You keep reading in that book, you get more glimpses of what is to come. And here's the big deal, is that we started with looking at what we see, right? And what we see is it looks like the world has lost its mind, it's in rebellion against God, and evil is winning, right? But we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And faith means that we can't prove it by what we see, but we prove it by what is revealed. It is revealed in God's word. And so you have to choose then. Are you going to walk by what you see and feel defeated and depressed and think you've gotten on the wrong side of history and the wrong side of life? Or are you going to walk by what is revealed in God's word? But if I'm going to walk by what is revealed in God's word, I need to know what is revealed in God's word, right? Which goes back to Psalm 1, which says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of God, who meditates on it day and night. He's the one who will flourish even though he's surrounded by a desert wilderness, because he has tapped into what gives vitality. God's word, God's spirit. And so we walk not by what we see, by what is revealed. And I love that the Holy Spirit in this psalm, the last three verses are devoted to giving us, this is what you should do. This is what you should do, right? Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Therefore, be instructed, you judges of the earth. It almost sounds like the Holy Spirit is pleading, doesn't it? It's pleading with not only them, but pleading with us and our friends and our loved ones and with each and every one that we know. Be wise. There's what you see, but here is what is revealed. And you won't know what is revealed unless you know this revelation, what has been revealed here in his word. And you know, sometimes we're the hardest ones to take instruction, aren't we? Well, especially when you already know it all, right? Yeah. It definitely shows up in kids, but it shows up in all of us if we really admit it. None of us likes to be corrected. None of us likes to be told. But here he says, be wise. Take this instruction. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I just want to pause and say that sounds weird, doesn't it? Rejoice with fear. A great and terrible God. I think of that every time I read these kind of passages. Because he is the Almighty. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. And we are everything but that. Amen. I have reason to fear. I have reason to tremble. But at the same time, he beckons to us. He beckons to us that we can serve Him, that we can even rejoice. Why? Because we've bent the knee to Him. Kiss the Son, He says. It is to get down on the knees and to kiss His feet, to plead to Him for mercy, because He is rich in mercy. This is astonishing as you read this in verse 12. But the only safe place from His wrath is His grace. The only safe place from the wrath to come is the one who is rich in grace. Which reminds me, brings me back. We spent a long time in Exodus 34, in verses 6 and 7, when the Lord defined Himself. The Lord God, who is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in covenant love and steadfastness, faithfulness, who is so abounding in covenant love that He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin to the thousandth degree, but will by no means let the guilty go free, but will punish to the third and fourth degree. He is still a just and holy and righteous God. And yet, He says, blessed are those who put their trust in Him. What are you putting your trust in? Where do you flee for protection? Where do you place your hope? The way of the sinner and the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1 tells us that. But blessed are those who put their trust in Him. The psalmist lays it out before us, doesn't he? You'd have thought Apostle Paul could have preached this, or Peter, right? Well, they did preach it, just with other stuff. And so this morning, we're going to have a song of invitation. There's our choices. Fundamentally, it starts at, who are you trusting in? Are you prepared for the wrath that is to come? But the God of the universe says, you can now submit and come to Me. Or you can put it off, but then trouble comes. And so that's the fundamental choice. You may say, but I've been saved. So then the next step is, where in my life am I still not trusting in Him, but I'm harboring the things that God hates? Because He's a relentless God who is holy. So whatever the Holy Spirit is giving you today, will you stand and will you respond as He prompts today?